Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
Thank you.
Praise God. He never fails is the truth. Amen.
Amen.
I'm so thankful for that tonight. Sometimes in ministry, whether it's youth ministry or any other type of ministry in church, we feel so inadequate because we are inadequate. But Jesus is faithful. I heard Timmy talking about some of these youth that were far from the Lord. Well, I've been with the Lord for a long time, and sometimes I still feel far from the Lord. And as we've been talking about these topics of justification and sanctification, I've often asked myself this question, why is it for so many years this sanctification process has seemed at times to be so slow, or has seemed at times to be so difficult, and maybe in certain seasons it seems perhaps full of some defeat? And I thought that throughout the years, and occasionally think that sometimes today, why hasn't this new spirit that God has given me 5, 10, 20, 50 years ago, why hasn't it been better manifested in my thoughts, in my emotions, in my speech, in my behavior? I know to some degree we've learned to master the way we talk and the way we behave depending on who is around us. And that may be whether or not we're in church around other believers, or maybe in front of our parents, or maybe if you're a parent here, maybe even in front of your children. Maybe it's here at camp that we've learned to adjust our behavior. But what about the times when no one is looking? The times when no one else is watching? I think many times we don't realize it, but we're really practicing a type of behavior modification. But yet what God has provided for us through Christ Jesus is a transformation.
Yes.
And there's a big difference between the two. Not that behavior modification in itself is a bad thing, but transformation is far, far better. Last night and this morning's teachings were very powerful, and I thank Pastor John for allowing God to use him in such a mighty way. And I think that good teaching really preaches, doesn't it? And I thank God for that, the way in which he's spoken in these days. And I think until we, myself included, understand justification, it's hard, if not impossible, to understand, let alone experience, sanctification, this process of being holy as he is holy, which of course the Bible tells us is extremely important. And I realized throughout these days of learning with you all here through these teachings that if I couldn't save myself, then how could I possibly cleanse myself? How could I remain clean if I couldn't save myself or cleanse myself? How can I walk in cleanliness if I couldn't save myself, cleanse myself, or remain clean myself? And I've been forced to ask this question of myself, what is it then that I can do? And the answer is simple, and I think profound. The answer is nothing. I can do nothing. We're reminded in John chapter 15, verse 5, after Jesus telling us that he is the vine and we are the branches, he has this statement that I think is so fitting. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And sometimes in ministry, pastoring in Rockaway, people have asked me, well, what can I do to go to heaven? And the answer that I give them usually leaves them with a very puzzled look. I tell them, you need to be perfect. And they realize pretty quickly that they're not perfect, and I tell them that I'm not perfect either. But there is one who is perfect, who sent his son to the cross to die in our place, and that is Jesus. And it's not because he doesn't love us that he requires this perfection. It's because of who he is, because he is holy. The Bible says, in him there is no darkness at all. And if sin were to be in his presence, it would be utterly destroyed. And so we need to be perfect. And yet that's something that we can't be aside from what Jesus has done on the cross. And I think sometimes we understand that when we come to the point of salvation, but after we've been saved for a while, a period of time, we start thinking that maybe, just maybe, we've become good enough to now maintain this salvation. And yet, apart from him, we can do nothing. And I think that flaw in our belief that has been in my belief, I think that has been really challenged even in these few days, keeps us from growing in that holiness. I was outside the palace tonight after supper near the water, and I noticed some sap close to the water on a rock falling from a tree that was leaning over the water. And as I went around to see where that sap was coming from, I noticed some very, very large holes that were made inside that tree. I don't know if it started with a woodpecker or not, but as I looked inside, I saw lots and lots of insects. Not sure if they were termites, but they were eating at the wood that was inside this tree. And I was reminded that oftentimes our relationship with God might look good on the outside, but it may be hollow on the inside. And eventually, Brother Tom, that tree is going to fall. I spoke the other night on the beach about the house on the rock, and the Bible tells us that house that was built on the sand represented those that heard the word but did not do what those words had said. And as a result, when the storm came, that house fell. And the Bible puts that phrase in there which says, and great was its fall. I don't want to fall. And I know the Lord doesn't want me to fall. It is so important that our lives be full of Jesus and of his righteousness. We had prayer meeting here the other night, and as we were praying, the Holy Spirit was here in such a great way, and the Lord's presence was being manifested through us and in us, and I believe really working in us. And I just began to hear these words from the Lord over and over again for me and my own life and my own struggles. And that word was simply this: live in me. Live in me. I can't justify myself. I can't sanctify myself. And I think of a song that many years ago, Brother Edwin taught us right here at Pilgrim Camp. And the words of that song said, abiding, abiding, oh, how wondrously sweet. I'm resting, resting at our Savior's feet. Sometimes I feel like I'm trying to live this life in my own strength, and it's tiresome. It's frustrating. And it's difficult. God knew that. And that's why he wants to be our strength in our weakness. And as we live in him and he lives in us, there is rest. And we're not reaching perhaps this holiness overnight. It's a journey and a process, seeing what he provided in our spirit manifest itself in our behavior and our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions. But I don't want to be kept back by the wrong thinking and the wrong application from all that he provided for me on Calvary. You know, in many ways, his love is beyond our understanding, but God forbid that his love be beyond our experience. I want to experience Jesus for who he is in all of his glory, as was introduced to us at the start of these teachings last week. God works, and he works in our lives in ways that are evidence of his goodness. I often hear people say God works in mysterious ways. And that, of course, is not necessarily a verse that you can find in the Bible. But you may read a verse that says his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But I thank God for someone like David, who knew that was true, but he dared to pray this: teach me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your ways. And he didn't use this as an excuse for not living for Christ. He wanted to know God. He wanted to know the Lord. And so tonight I encourage us all, including myself, to really live in Christ. Live in Christ. He not only has the power to help us, but he has the desire to help us. If Bill Gates, or maybe for our younger generation here, Michael Zuckerberg, or maybe our older generation, Rockefeller, if they wanted to in their lifetime or today to pay for our mortgages and pay for our college tuition and pay for our car payments, they can do that for every single one of us, not only in this room, but perhaps even in the state of New York. But they don't seem to have the desire to do that, unfortunately. And yet you might have somebody, maybe like some of you gracious people who are here tonight, who, if you were sitting across from someone who told you they were struggling to pay their college loans or struggling to pay their mortgage or struggling to pay their car payment, you would say, man, if I had the money, I would help this person right here. And I'm so thankful tonight that God not only has the power and the ability, but he has the desire. And he not only has the desire, but he has the power and he has the ability. What can I do? Nothing. But I was thinking about that earlier today, and I thought about my son Ethan. He can't do much. And I appreciate all of you holding him and loving him and making him smile. But he's helpless. There's one thing he can do when he needs something, and we know it really well. In fact, Catherine knows it extremely well. He can cry. When he wants something, he can cry when he needs something. And I would ask you, as I ask myself this question tonight, when's the last time you've really cried out to the Lord because you realize you can do nothing and that you needed him? When's the last time you thought about that habit or that hurt or that hang up that has kept you from that holy living, that has often just kept you back in your life, and you've actually cried out to the Lord about that thing and said, God, I cannot do this. Instead of doing what we typically do, which is just try and try and try, and more often than not fail and fail and fail. Cry out to the Lord. Psalm 18, I'll close with this. Psalm chapter 18, verse 6. The psalmist wrote, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. And if you go forward to verse 16, we read the response. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. Do you feel like you're drowning in your uncleanness sometimes? He delivered me from my strong enemy. Do you feel like you're being overtaken by the enemies that sometimes war within your own soul? From those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Have you come to that realization yet? They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. You know, when you can be confident in the love of God that he has for you, it really changes your perspective. I remember meeting my wife, Catherine, and in time we began dating and got engaged and got married. And to be perfectly real with you, it took several months after being married to really be confident in the love that she had for me, where I felt like I can be myself totally without thinking that she was going to pick up and move. And that confidence has been great for me, because as a young person, I battled with having confidence. And yet, because of her love for me, naturally speaking, I've developed more confidence in my life. And yet, when we understand the love of God for us, I believe that that will give us a confidence to cry out to him, knowing that he will not only hear our cry, but he will answer our cry. There's a chorus that is often sung, and that chorus says, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that, number 91 in the White Cant Book, 91.
Thank you.
Bless the Lord. You may be seated.